This morning I think about many of God's dear people that would love to have the health, the strength, the mind, the ability together as they have back through the years and assemble together in the assembly of God's people to try to endeavor to worship the Lord. Brother Lloyd came across some things in his prayer this morning. These are some things that's upon my heart and mind this morning, and I trust that it would be of the Lord, if the Lord would bless us in these things. I want to turn to the 118th Psalm. Psalm 118 to begin with this morning. Verses 22 down through verse 26. There's an ongoing thought here, and there's individual thoughts in these few verses right here. But in the 118th Psalm, starting with 22, very familiar verse, very familiar teaching that I trust we understand. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Yeah. Now we know this is speaking of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He is the headstone. He is the foundation. He is the one that was prophesied that would come. The builders refused, and this builders under consideration is the chiefs among the elders of Israel. And so these builders, and of course they had built their house upon shaky, unsettled foundation. They were very much removed from the true worship of God, the true motive. Now they went through a lot of the form of religion and of outward public worship and so forth as God had laid down, even though they had perverted it, they had changed it, they had added to it, they had taken away. But the worst part about it was their heart wasn't right. Their motivation wasn't right. Their mindset wasn't where it ought to be in the divine worship and service of God. It just had become ritual unto them. And, you know, Lord willing, I want to speak about this later on, but the scripture that teaches us that God seeketh such to worship him, or those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, in spirit and in truth, I don't think that that's a new idea. No. I don't think that that is something that just began with the New Testament church. I believe that the worshipers under the Old Testament, in order to worship God in sincerity, to worship God in the way that pleased the Lord, even under the order, under the formula, under the form that God had given unto them, they were to do it in spirit and in truth, the truth that they had for it to be acceptable and to be pleasing unto the Lord. You know, the Lord said in the Old Testament and set this forth concerning his people that they were a people that drew nigh to him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Their seat of affection, their affections, their warmth of zeal and of affection was not there toward the Lord. They were just going through a ritual. They were just going through the habit of what they had been raised in and of what the Lord had told them to do. They carried it out partly. This is why they changed it. This is why they added to it. This is why they took away. This is why it wasn't pleasing unto God, their form of worship, by the time that Jesus Christ came here to this earth. So, as I've said before, I believe that Adam I believe that Abel, I believe Enoch, Noah, the early patriarchs, they were disciples of God. They were followers of God. They were followers after him. Now, of course, Adam, we know that he didn't follow the commandment of God, but afterwards and after the fall and after sin out, it is very much evident that he taught from a parental standpoint his posterity, his sons, grandsons, great-grandsons that came on after him, the fear of the Lord and what was right and what was wrong and what was acceptable and that which was unacceptable unto the Lord. So even the Old Testament, the Lord's, those that would follow after him, they were his disciples. And so those that would follow the worship that they knew, that the life that they had, that God had given unto them, they were to do it in that truth, and they were to do it in the Spirit. So, but here, though, with this verse, the stone which the builders refused, he came into his own, and his own received him not. They refused him. They refused his authority. They refused to acknowledge him and receive his teachings. They thought that they knew better. But now there were great multitudes, there were great groups of people that did embrace him and did receive his teachings, more or less known as the common people. They embraced him. But those of the builders, they refused. It's become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It was God's doing that made him the head of the corner. Yeah. The headstone of the corner. It was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Oh, what marvelous things that we behold and that we see. Marvelous things of the earth spoken. The things of the Lord, of his greatness, and that he did while he was here, and that we have the record of, and that he taught, and the path that he trod, and that he laid down for his disciples. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I tell you, the Lord has made, he has blessed. We know the Lord made in the very beginning the days of creation. He set forth and gave those days and set them in that order, in that perspective. And they are perpetual. They are continuous. As long as the earth continues, there are those days. There's the 24-hour period of day. There is, under the old economy, the night, the first part of the day of the sun, the second part of the day. All of it is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. It's the Lord's. But in what text, in what context this is talking about? In the day that God made Jesus Christ the headstone of the corner. Now in this context, this is when this day is being spoken of. This is the day which the Lord hath made. The day. We talked last Sunday in the discourse about in the fullness of time and in the dispensation of the times. In other words, at the right time, God sent Jesus, his son, here to this earth. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the Word made flesh. So we're talking about an ordained day. We're talking about a predetermined day. A foreappointed day. That's the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came here and was that ministering prophet among the people and traveled throughout the land of Israel and Judea, and all the miracles that he performed and went about doing good. good, for God was with him and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, healing all manner of disease and sicknesses and raising the dead and showing that the Son of Man had power on earth to forgive sin. Even as he said, when they tore the roof off and let the man down, and said to this man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course it made these rulers mad and so forth. Who can forgive sin but God? And of course Jesus said, to show that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sin on earth, is it easier to say thy sins be forgiven thee, or to rise up, take thy bed and walk? And of course the man was healed. We've been studying lessons upon the miracles that Jesus did and of the great lessons that they taught. And oh, what a great lesson that there is there when Jesus healed that man that was let down by the four men that had brought him there. And there was no room for him to get into the house. So they tore the roof off and came in to where Jesus was, let him down in the midst of where Jesus was. So this is the day that's under consideration in the context. We know that God in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto Jesus was. Let him down in the midst of where Jesus was. So this is the day that's under consideration in the context. We know that God in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. So God appointed the day for the Son of God to speak here upon this earth. Amen. Jesus talked about how that he was here on earth and yet he was still in heaven. Brothers and sisters, always remember that when God was here on this earth, that heaven was not unoccupied of God. Amen. God was in heaven. God was on earth. Yes, that's a great mystery. That's hard to understand. Amen. But we believe in the Godhead. We believe in only one true and living God. But in this Godhead is manifested the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we know that God spake from heaven, the Father did, sitting upon his throne, and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He that came down to earth is still the same one, amen, that was in heaven. God Almighty. You know, I found out something this week. I'm being facetious now. But I found out something this week. A lady told me that she learned what Jesus was doing during the 3 days that he was dead. I said, oh, you did? What was he doing? He was saving souls. He was saving souls. I said, well, I said, I believe he saved souls on the tree of the cross. I don't believe he saved souls the 3 days while he was dead and in the tomb. When his deity was parted, then she proceeded to tell me what she had learned and been told and never heard it before in her life. And as she began to tell me that stuff, I said, oh, I said, you need to tell me no more. I've heard that stuff all my life. Yeah. I've heard those twisted and tangled up and distorted texts and all, where people try to prove the activity of Jesus the 3 days and three nights while his body was in the tomb. I want to tell you, Jesus said to that thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's where Jesus was for 3 days and three nights. His deity was in paradise. And that's where that thief was, with him there in paradise. Jesus didn't have any other legal or positional work to do during those 3 days and three nights. Now think about that. He didn't have any more legal work to do. How do we know he didn't? Because he said, it is finished. Yeah. It is done in the Revelation letter. It is finished. It is done. The voice that cried forth from the temple, it is done. That's one and the same of it is finished. That's He completed. He did it. He saved his people. That's what he came here to do. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he did that legally and positionally. He delivered. He removed his people legally out from under the law of sin and death. And of course, they've got to come along and be born to the Spirit of God, be born from above, and have that vital union. Have that union that comes about with Christ in the new birth. Now, we don't believe in eternal union. That's an old doctrine. That's an old heresy years ago. We don't believe in eternal union. We believe that God's people before the foundation of the world were only in the mind. They had no members. They had no substance. They were only in the mind and purpose of God. Oh, but they had to come along in time. And Jesus called those things that were not as though they were. We had that lesson some months ago. And of course, there he purposed to save his people. Jesus came to save them. He came to do that legal and positional work. And he did it on the tree of the cross. Legally, all the elect were saved when Jesus paid the price at Calvary. When Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. The assurance, the completion, for he was the surety for his people. He stood in their room and in their place. So this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. That gospel day, that time when Jesus came here, when God was made flesh, when God condescended, when God bowed, when God stooped, when God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, that was the day that the Lord hath made. That's the context. Now, I've already told you, yes, he is Lord. He is made every day. It's his. But in the context, in what this is speaking of, and as far as we consider the Lord's day of public worship, of the coming together, the community of believers, in baptized believers in a gospel church way, to publicly worship him in the New Testament design and order that he has given and established and set up, to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. It takes both of those, amen, for the true worship of God to go on. For the true worship of God. Many of God's people ignorantly endeavor to try to worship. Of course, the Apostle Paul, he told them at Mars Hill, he said, I declare unto you this unknown God of whom you ignorantly worship. Yeah. I'm here to tell you about him. Right. So we know it's the same that on all of God's children have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. That doesn't make them any less of his children. It makes them not be able to enjoy the peace of mind and the comfort from the scriptures. Not able to light upon some sweet promise or comfort in God's word that would drive out the fear and the anxiety and the unbelief. Fear hath torment, as the scripture teaches us, but perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. Fear hath torment. Many of God's children, and always have, because of the lack of truth and understanding, they have fear and they're tormented with that fear. I remember as a child I was tormented with fear because of things that I heard in the meeting house, because of the false teachings that I heard preached and talked about and so forth. I had a great fear, so afraid a lot of times to sleep by myself at night. So I know that fear. I understand that fear. But perfect love, the more that we know about the perfect love of God, the more that we understand about the endless, boundless, unchanging love of God, the less fear that we should have, the less torment that we should have concerning those things. You know, that you don't just get in Christ and out of Christ. You know, just in and out like a jumping bean or a yo-yo, in and out, up and down. Oh, we, brothers and sisters, it's not left up to us to keep ourselves in Christ. I'm glad we can't put ourselves in Him and we can't take ourselves out. Amen. Now, in a manifested way, there's plenty for us to do, and there's plenty, and I've tried to preach that to you, and you've heard me preach it to you. By the help of the Lord, there is plenty for us to do. There's not an old Baptist seat of do nothing. Yeah. There shouldn't be. Amen. I want to tell you, there's plenty to do in the service of God. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the fathers is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The Lord's religion is a truly busy religion. It is 24/7. Every day of the week is not just something for Sunday, but it's something for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Every day of the week to be disciples, to follow His commandments. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice today in the house of God because of what God has given us, that this is the day of the Lord. He's given us this day. And then he goes on in verse 25 and 6. Say now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. It's talking about spiritual blessing. It's talking about in the day of the Lord, the day that the Lord is made, that the Lord would save, that the Lord would give spiritual prosperity, amen, to His people. The true riches of the truth of the gospel as it is in Jesus Christ. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is also a prophecy. It is prophetic. It is speaking of a time when Jesus would be manifested, when he would come with his entry into Jerusalem. And of course, that took place prior to the week of events that led up to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Across America and the world today, quote unquote, Palm Sunday is being celebrated. The time designated and set forth before the resurrection of Jesus Christ the week later. And in recognition of that, I don't find in the scripture where that we should elevate that particular Sunday, that particular time above any other time and so forth. This is a blessed time. This is a blessed season of the year of spring and of the Lord's coming and of the day of the Lord showing forth new beginning and the time of the Passover. For it was the Jewish Passover. It was during that time frame that the Lord Jesus was crucified. We understand that. I've often thought in trying to study those things and speak about them, that if there had to be, and the scripture does not give us an appointed Sunday to elevate above as far as talking about the resurrection of Christ. And I believe I've said it here. I know I said it many a time through the years at Mount Olive, that every Sunday, every first day of the week, every Lord's Day in this context, and we come together, the body of baptized believers and friends of the local assembly, when we gather together, we are commemorating, we are recognizing the birth, the life, the sacrificial death of the Lord being entombed 3 days and three nights, but resurrected, brought forth by the power of God, showed openly for 40 days, and ascended back victorious and triumphant to the right hand of the majesty on high, Now we celebrate that every Lord's Day.
Amen.
We commemorate that. Every time we come together, it's because of that.
Yeah.
It's because he was born. It's because he did come to this earth. It's because of what he did do. You know, I don't remember if we went on over there in Romans to that verse where we were at last Sunday. But it also talks about that we're saved by his life. I tell you, there's a context. Amen. Where we are saved for heaven and immortal glory by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to those that have this blessed truth as it is in Christ Jesus and endeavor to follow and worship him in spirit and truth, there's a great deliverance in his life.
Yeah.
Amen. In reflecting upon, in meditating upon, in being followers of the meek and lowly lamb that fought, as in the Revelation, the expression says, to follow the lamb whithersoever he goeth.
Yeah.
Now that's our desire, is to follow the lamb. Amen. The lamb of God whithersoever he goeth. Amen. When he began his public ministry, the first place he went was to the water. Amen. To the Jordan River. Amen. He was baptized, setting forth the first very ordinance of the church of water baptism. Yes, we are baptistic. We believe in immersion. We believe the Bible teaches immersion, that we should be immersed in water, showing the picture of the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and coming forth out of the water to walk in newness of life, to walk the walk, and endeavor to talk the talk. Not that we'd ever be perfect in it. But that is our aim, our goal, and that we associate ourselves with a community, a body of believers that would watch over us for good and help us in our walk.
Yes.
And help keep the dust off our feet.
Amen.
Amen. Of this world. Oh, thank God that the Lord set up, that the Lord preached his everlasting gospel, that the law and the prophets were until John. And John came, that last one prophet under the old economy and overlapping, and was a friend of the bridegroom. And his message he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached his everlasting gospel. Jesus appointed and sent forth preachers, and he gave gifts unto men to preach this glorious gospel and to give and to commit it on this body of truth unto the church that he established and built here in this earth. And oh, what a great joy and blessing that is. So it is a great blessing to speak of those of that time when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. When he came forth, his hour was come that he should be glorified. You know, many times Jesus did things and said things that he told his disciples to tell no man. That he said, don't speak of these things until later, until hereafter, and so forth. My hour's not yet come. Oh, but the time did come, and his hour did come that he should be glorified, that he should give his life a ransom for his people, and that he should be declared the Son of God with great power and great glory by his Father raising him from the dead.
Amen.
You know, there's some language. There are several things and lessons that you can get from John chapter 4. And I want to turn over there. That you can get with Jesus' encounter with the woman at the Samaritan, at the well there, at Jacob's well. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to deal with these verses that are germane to the subject. So we'd go down to verse 19. There in John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because of what the Lord had just told her. We're not going to go into that. I want you to keep your mind upon this thought here. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Now this woman is a Samaria. This woman and these Samaritans had been infused. They had taken marriages of the natives of that particular Aryan land. And so they were half-breeds, if you please. They were a mixed people. They were Samaritans. And so the Jews hated them. The Jews hated them because they had mixed and mingled with the natives as far as of that area. And so they didn't go to Jerusalem. But they worshiped there in that mountain.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus is. This is what this woman is setting forth. And this is the situation or the problem that she's going to set forth to Jesus. Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. She knew Jesus was a Jew. She knew that Jesus lived under the law, and that the center of the Jewish religion was at the temple at Jerusalem. This was the very hub. This was the very center. This was their capital. And this was the place where all of the religious activity and the special feast and so forth was carried out and commemorated. I was reading somewhat of the statistics of the population of Jerusalem at that time. And it was estimated that there was probably about 40,000 people. Now, this is not in the scriptures. And I'm not trying to set it up as in the scriptures. I'm only saying this to make a point here. But said when there would be these feasts and the gathering of people from all around, that the population would swell to that of close to a quarter of a million of people. In other words, 5, 6, 7 times. It would be, it's the center of activity. There would be a great influx of people that would come to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, you can read through the scriptures. It was certainly that place that the Jews looked toward and looked back to. And even when they were in captivity, Daniel would open his window and look to Jerusalem when he prayed.
Yeah.
And that was a continuous thing among them. You can read those things over and over in the scriptures. And it's real easy to understand the vitalness of Jerusalem to them. But now, what did Jesus say when she talked about this, our fathers worshiping in this mountain? And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh.
Yeah.
It's not here yet, but the hour cometh. Not too far in the distant future. Not too far. Not too many years. Now listen, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. The focus upon worshiping God, the focus upon worshiping the Father, is not going to be in this mountain to you Samaritans. It's not going to be in Jerusalem to you Jews, because we understand Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be plowed as a field. The true worship of God is going to be at any geographical place where there's an assembly of baptized believers coming together to keep house for God.
Yeah.
Amen. To worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Jesus says and tells her, the hour cometh. It's not here yet, but there's coming the time. It's not too far off when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now that'll be a great change for them old Jews. It certainly would. It would be a great change to them. It would just totally upset everything toward them, because they had got to worship in the place. They had got to, rather than the God of the place, they were worshiping that geographical place. They were worshiping their religion.
Yeah.
We can't worship our religion. We got to worship the God of our religion. We can't get caught up so much in trying to pride ourselves on keeping the Lord's commandments and so forth. Yes, we should keep them. We should endeavor to. But that's not what we worship, and we shouldn't get prideful in that. I tell you, when we've done all that we should do, we would still be an unprofitable servant. We certainly would.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, there's one that's perfect. Amen. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he held forth that perfection also in our room instead. He kept the law. He fulfilled it. He brought it to its highest potential. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it." To bring it to its highest potential. To keep it. And he kept it on our behalf. We falter. We fail. But I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ never failed. He never faltered. He never stumbled. He never took a misstep. Jesus never sinned.
No.
Now, church, we can't ever give that up. We cannot ever give that up. We can't ever concede that Jesus sinned. Because I tell you, if Jesus sinned, then he would not be the capable, able, perfect sin bearer.
Right.
He would not be the divine, supreme sacrifice qualified to die for the sins of his people.
Right.
All men have infirmities, and the high priest that acted upon the behalf of the children of Israel once a year on the Day of Atonement and went into the Holy of Holies, they first had to make sacrifice for themselves. Because they were sinners.
Right.
They sinned. They come short of the glory of God. They came short in every way. And oh, yes, we do. We come short. Oh, we come so short. We have such failure. But you just remember that your sufficiency for spiritual things is not of you, that your sufficiency is of God.
Amen.
Amen. That your sufficiency is of Him. Your strength that you need for heaven and immortal glory is His strength. It's what He has done. Oh, yes. We can't ever give that up. Jesus Christ never sinned. There was no evil thought. There was no impure motive ever with the Lord. Everything that He did was in perfection. Jesus tells this woman, "Ye worship, ye know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Deliverance is of the Jews. What advantage hath the Jew much in every way? For unto them was committed the oracles of God, committed the commandments of God. They had a deliverance. They had a salvation in their daily lives that was so wonderful if they gave heed to the commandments of God. Now the Samaritans, they didn't have the worship. They didn't have the form of worship. They didn't have the subscribed method of worship as the Jews had. And so therefore Jesus said, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is why he came into his own, and his own received him not. But, thank God for but. Thank God, amen, for that. But as many as received him, embraced him, acknowledged him, confessed him, believed him, trusted him, had confidence in him.
Yeah.
To give them gave he power to become,
yeah,
to adorn, amen, the sons of God, manifested sons of God. Oh, how wonderful that is. But the hour cometh, and now is. Oh, notice this. The hour cometh, and now is. Why? With Jesus Christ. With him. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is that one that gave the perfect order and form and the fashion of worship, and set forth and ordered his gospel church, that when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Yes.
The Father seeketh such. I want to tell you, God is pleased with, God is interested, amen, in followers, in his children, that would endeavor, that would pray unto him and beg of him, of his grace and of his mercy, to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And now Jesus is going to give the reason why God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, if we indeed worship him, it will be because we're worshiping him in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
I tell you, brothers and sisters, that's why it's such a serious time. That's why from the beginning, when the first song starts until the finality of the preaching takes place, with singing and praying and preaching in particular, and so forth, that it is such a sacred time. It is such a valuable time. It is such a time that we need to try to divorce all the carnality from our minds. Now, it's hard. Our minds are going to drift. We're going to have things that distract us. We can't leave our carnal nature outside, but we have to pray for God to help us to subdue it and to have it on the back burner instead of the front burner.
Yeah.
Amen. To have our minds upon him, centered upon him. And when we feel our minds drifting, that we begin to cry out in our heart, God, help us. Help us to keep our mind upon you, Lord. Help us to center our mind, our thoughts, our attention upon you, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, that we can sing your praise, and we can pray unto you, O Lord, and that we can hear and understand and receive and be blessed and edified, uplifting in the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Son of God. You know, there are very few times, but there are, every now and then, there are times in our lives that we have received a special blessing in the house of God. And then there's most of the times that it's just kindly along the same measure, kindly along the same line of what we expect Sunday in and Sunday out. But thank God for those few times along the way that there is a time that we are lifted up.
Yeah.
That we are blessed to enter that bridegroom chamber and sup with him and he with us.
Yeah.
That the spiritual experience, that the new Jerusalem comes down and we're lifted up into it and we're made to sit together in a heavenly place in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, you can't command God. You can't tell God what to do. We know and we understand that. But we're beggars at mercy's gate, mercy's door, begging of God's blessing, of God's help. Oh, to cheer our weary soul. We're just pilgrims passing through. We're just strangers here in this land. And I feel more strange every day, to be honest with you. Amen. Concerning in this land. Oh, these things here are going to pass away. Oh, but thank God forevermore, the true riches of the spiritual riches, all that there is any, that there is that beyond this life. I believe that this morning, and I know that you believe it or you wouldn't be here, that there is a blessedness, that there is glory that is to come, and that we are cheered in hearing of that, that blesses us and thrills us to keep pressing on and to live and to go about our business and to occupy until he comes. We're to occupy. We're to do business until he comes. We're to be up and about his business. We're to be about our natural affairs that we need to be about. And just always remember this, that your possessions should never possess you, but you must possess your possessions. Amen. And, you know, it takes money. It takes a lot of money these days. But the point of it is that we don't live for those riches. Those aren't the true riches. We don't live for those things. We have to have those to live, as far as in a natural sense. But God supplies. Our Father knoweth that we have need of such things. Remember those words?
Amen.
Two sides to the coin. Amen. Our Father knoweth that we have need of these things. And if we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, He'll add these things unto us. All of these things that we need, and these things that He had just talked about of raiment and food and shelter. God is our help. God is our keeper while we live here. As I said last Sunday, we don't know what our lot may be. We don't know what difficulties, what trials, what troubles we may encounter that we may go through. But God is always on the throne, and God is always our help and our stay. He is our great shield and buckler. He is our strong one. Oh, we're weak, but He is strong. But thank God He gives strength to those that are without strength. Amen. Thank God for those lessons and those things about being impotent, without strength. But thank God for His strength. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am He.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, this woman heard something that a lot of folks didn't hear. When Jesus did miracles and when Jesus preached and did things, as I said before, He didn't tell it. He didn't tell who He was. He told His disciples not to tell who He was. But this woman got a blessing here that few received, for Jesus to plainly to say, I that speak unto thee am He.
Yeah.
Now, as that verse tells us there in Psalm, in that prophecy, saved now, verse 25 of 118. I beseech thee, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Zechariah, in chapter 9, in verse 9, he, by prophecy, by the spirit of prophecy, by the blessing of the Lord, he brings forth, and these words are recorded in verse 9 of chapter 9 of Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Notice, and having salvation.
Yeah.
All salvation is of the Lord. You know, that's what Jonah said. Whenever God was blessing him, and when he had come to his senses and he was calling upon the Lord, Jonah's very conclusion of all of it was that salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
He didn't say eternal salvation is of the Lord. Timely salvation is of the Lord. He said salvation is of the Lord. I tell you, brothers and sisters, whether it be eternal or whether it be a deliverance here, temporal, amen, that comes from the same source. It comes from the same powerhouse. It comes from the Lord.
Yeah.
Oh, and the Lord was... But you see, the Jews, they were looking for a different kind of salvation. They were looking for a different kind of deliverance. They were looking for a deliverer that would come, for Messiah, the king that would come and conquer the Romans. They wanted out from under Roman oppression. I would have too if I'd have been a Jew and living under that great oppression that they were under, and that Rome was occupying them, and puppets of Rome was ruling over them and so forth, and the centurions were there and all. But this was from their prospect to fulfill the prophecies of the Messiah that would come and set up a kingdom on earth that would be a civil kingdom. That he would sit on the throne of David in a literal sense to rule and to reign and to conquer them old mean, nasty Romans. That was their thinking. That's what they were wanting. But see, this wasn't what God... God had something far superior. God had something far greater. First of all, because Israel's time was come. Israel's time that they had so transgressed, they had so perverted the divine worship of God and God's name and so forth here in the earth till it become a byword. And God had suffered them into the hands of the Gentiles, and not only to oppress them, but finally to destroy them and to plow Jerusalem like a field and to disperse them into the four winds and to all of the earth to disperse them. You know, I mentioned to you last Sunday in that speaking about the dispensation of times and in the right time and in the fullness of time and so forth. I mentioned about that verse of scripture. We didn't turn to it, but it was in Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10 when Jacob was speaking unto his children before his death, and when he was talking about Judah. And of course we know that Messiah, the Lord, the King. And you keep this in mind, that when Zechariah, when he is prophesying, when he is speaking there about the Lord and the King coming in Jerusalem just and having salvation and lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a coat, the fold of an ass, he's talking about a shepherd king. A shepherd king, lowly and meek. This shepherd king was coming to shepherd together into one fold his elect, Jews and Gentiles, and to save them. Now, yes, Jesus spoke, said, I have another foe. He is talking about the Gentiles, but he came to bring them all in one. Remember the verse of scripture that we had? I can't remember if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but it's talking about of all that together, all in him that were in heaven and upon earth. Yeah. Amen. Past and present and future. Wow. And this including Jews and Gentiles. Yeah. But this prophecy that was given concerning when Jacob spoke of, when Israel, Jacob spoke of Judah, in verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be.
Yeah.
The tribe of Judah would not pass. The tribe of Judah would not fail. There would not cease to be a form. There would not cease to be a remnant. There would not be remaining whereby that the descent, not a descent from a biological father, but from the seed of the woman. And of course, Mary was that. She also was of the tribe of Judah. And of course, Jesus being adopted then by Joseph gave also the right through Solomon to sit upon David's throne. But the scepter nor a lawgiver from between his feet, that none of this would pass until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. That Shiloh there is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That the tribe of Judah, that Israel would not be destroyed, that it would not be dispersed, that it would not be scattered until that dispensation of time, until the coming of this King Shepherd. Yeah. Amen. That would come. And he did come. And he fulfills this, and we understand this in John chapter 12. starting there with verse 9. This is right after. Go back up here to verse 1. It will tell you, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover. This was on the first day of the week that Jesus comes riding in to Jerusalem. This is the beginning of the last week that leads up to the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus has come to Lazarus and Martha and Mary's house. And of course, this is where Mary, she took and anointed his head and his feet for his burial, as Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone whenever it was said against her. Anointing oil, that ointment and so forth, should have been sold for nearly a year's wages. But Jesus told him, said, the poor always have with you, but me ye have not always. Now listen to verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. You know, there again, that was a great thing that Jesus did. Miraculous and marvelous. A great miracle in raising Lazarus from the dead, and proved and showed forth that Jesus had power to lay his life down and power to take it up again.
Yeah.
And when he raised Lazarus from the dead, but you know, the chief priest, these builders that refused, that rejected, this chief cornerstone, they consulted. You know, that's part of the problem always in this world has been of worldly minds, worldly wisdom, consulting together and thinking they know better than God. Thinking that they know better than the scriptures. Thinking that they know better than the tried and the proven ways of the Lord. But they consulted together. And what was they consulting together to do? They'd come to the point that they might put Lazarus also to death.
Yeah.
Best thing we can do is just get rid of Lazarus. Put him to death. You know, it's hard to deal with the people and keep the sway over the people when there's one walking among them that they know plainly was dead and had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus had raised him from the dead. We need to put him to death. Oh, what a fallacy. A way of thinking that they were thinking. Jesus had raised him from the dead. Why didn't they know them putting him to death? Why, Jesus could raise him right back from the dead if Jesus so desired to do so. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Many of the common people of the Jews, they believed on Jesus because they kept seeing Lazarus.
Yeah.
They kept seeing the proof. And then verse 12 says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard, and you know you have the feast of unleavened bread that runs right up to the time of Passover. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. These people that believed on Jesus, these common people that heard him gladly, they cut these palm trees and took the palms and they laid them out before him and they cried, Hosanna! You know, this word, Hosanna, simply means to save or save us. Save us. When they're crying, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. They're crying out to the Lord as he's coming in, save us. Lord, please save us.
Yeah.
Oh, and this is what the Lord's people cry. This is what we continuously cry, Lord, save us. Just like Peter going down beneath the water when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he cried out, Lord, save me.
Yeah.
You know, only the saved can cry out to be saved.
Yeah.
Only the saved have a desire to be saved.
Yeah.
Thank God. That's the message that we believe. But this Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel. that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written, the very fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, of Zechariah 9:9. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. Here's the shepherd king, the lowly shepherd king, the shepherd of his sheep, the shepherd of his people, that is going to die in their room instead, that is going to give him his life for them, that is going to bring salvation, that is going to bring deliverance unto them. I want to tell you, they were crying out the right thing. They were crying, as they cried out Hosanna, they were right on target. Lord, save us. Lord, save us. Hosanna. Now, I don't know that they still really understood, or if they still had in their mindset as far as thinking upon in a temporal sense or a temporal way, but nevertheless, amen, it may be that they did not know exactly what they cried out for, but they were crying out for deliverance. Sometimes we don't know what we need, but the Lord knows always what we need. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, in other words, after it was all done, after he was crucified, raised from the dead, glorified, ascended back to glory, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. They begin to perceive and to say among themselves, we're not accomplishing anything. We're not accomplishing anything. We're not putting down Jesus. We're not putting down the message. Why? Behold, the world is gone after him. That's the way of them saying, everybody's following him. Everybody, look around here. Lazarus is alive. We need to kill Lazarus. We've got to do something. Nothing that we're doing is working. He's got a following. And I'm coming to a close. Notice, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. In other words, it was just growing. Amen. They wanted to see Jesus. These Greeks come. When they heard about this, when they heard about the resurrection of Lazarus, when no doubt they could see Lazarus, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see ourselves. We want to see. We want to hear. Oh, I tell you, there's something about Jesus. Thank God we want to see him. We want to hear him.
Yeah.
Thank God that he did come and that he did ride in triumphant. Oh, he didn't have, because he wasn't born. He wasn't born. He didn't come into the king's house. And he didn't come riding in on a big white stallion as a king would come riding in, but he came in upon that coat, the foal of an ass. Meek and lowly, the shepherd king. Because, see, his kingdom is not of this world in that sense that they wanted to take and make him king and make him a ruler and defeat the Romans. But he was setting up a spiritual kingdom.
Yeah.
A kingdom that would endure forever.
Yeah.
That would not be given to another. Oh, but it would always be with him, and it would be with those that would follow him. We'll stop there. Lord, bless you this morning is my prayer.
Amen, brother.
Let's select a song as we stand together.
Amen.